Well, good morning. Before we turn to the topic of our study this morning, let's seek the Lord's face in prayer together. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we thank you for your day. We thank you, Lord, that there are eternal truths and eternal realities that we can contemplate, that we can meditate on, specifically those which regard the redemption of mankind, the redemption of your people, through the Redeemer, the only Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us this morning during the Sunday school hour as we would turn our mind to some of the current events and current ways that churches are gathering and meeting and the technology that they're using. And you would give us some insight and understanding into your word. The word has been thrown around a lot in unprecedented times, and in many ways they are, but in many ways they're not. We pray that you would help us to be able to discern aright the way the church should go forward into the future. Help me as I teach, help your people as they listen. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the very fact that I am on Zoom this morning and on Facebook Live confirms to me what I had already known, which is you, like so many other churches in probably the world, but at least in America, have resorted to some other means in order to meet together, to gather together in a time when there are significant health concerns. And one of those ways has been, for many churches, and I'll speak for Englewood Baptist Church, is the use of YouTube. We had a live streaming YouTube services for a while, and then Zoom meetings. And we are still meeting at least once a month on Zoom for prayer meeting. We, at Englewood, went back to normal Sunday schedule at the beginning of July, where we have Sunday school morning and evening. But it's not completely normal. We're not holding a full nursery. The Sunday school classes with the kids were outside, weather permitting, and we're not doing fellowship meals like you're not doing. And we just last week had our first Wednesday night prayer meeting at the church building. And we're still going to be doing, we have two Wednesday night prayer meetings a month. The other two prayer meetings are on Sunday mornings in place of Sunday school. And we're only going to go back to having one of them at the church building because the other one used to be at somebody's house. And yeah, there's limits in New Jersey about how many people can gather. And so we said, well, we can't have, 15 or 20 people in somebody's house. So we're going to still be doing that over Zoom. And as, time went on, and, if it was one thing, if it was going to be for a couple weeks, a month, you kind of move on. But Zoom, I'll just pick that as one method of media that's been used, one medium, is become more and more commonplace. It's almost become normal for some people, where we're going to church and sitting in the pew and interacting with each other and shaking somebody's hand was the normal. Now, going to the link and entering the password has become normal. And whenever something like this happens, it should make us sit back and say, okay, how should we view something like Zoom long term? And I'll just let me give you some background to what we've been wrestling with at Englewood. And what I'm going to be presenting this morning is really what I'm going to say, food for thought. That's really what it is. I'm going to probably definitely kind of indicate my leanings, but certainly this is something that's a little bit new to the church and how they're wrestling with it. And I at least want it to be on your radar, to think about it, say, is there anything that the Bible has to say regarding how good, profitable the use of Zoom is? Let me give you an extreme example. Let's say, and I thought about this as a pastor, and I'm sure that whether it's here at Englewood, somewhere in the country, in the world, people are going to ask pastors something like this. Well, I mean, I've been meeting faithfully with God's people on Zoom and worshiping God, and yeah, I know that the whole pandemic thing is over. Let's fast forward now to 2022. Let's say it's way back, way beyond us, right? I'm not going to keep doing this. I'm just going to stay home. And I want to watch on Facebook Live, or I want to watch on Zoom. And I mean, it was legitimate then, wasn't it? So why can't I do it now? And I'm sure that there will be some people who wrestle with that. And listen, there are good uses of Zoom. There are some people who are shut in. There are some people for health or other reasons, distance, they just can't make it on a given Sunday, consistently somewhere. What I'm going to be addressing this morning is the issue, is a meeting on Zoom, is an assembly on Zoom a real assembly, biblically speaking? Or, at the very minimum, is it really a good way to assemble? Is it really the desirable way to assemble? And if nothing else is accomplished this morning, hopefully as we look to God's Word, we'll see that there is at least some principle, significant in some places, that physical gathering is something to be emphasized in the local church, at a minimum. Okay? And how far you take that, you can work that out among your own selves, in your own congregation. We're going to use the word virtual gathering. And even in that, I'm just kind of being biased even in the use of that term, right? Because virtual means it's not quite the real thing. And we use that. And if you think about it, we're gathering virtually. Well, if you say that, what you're really saying is we're not actually gathering. We're doing something that's really close to it, but not doing the real thing. But I'm going to use that because that's what we end up using. And this is a big question, at least for many reasons. I'll give you just one reason. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, which essentially has a part of its meaning the idea of assembly. Like, this is a big part of what the local church is. This is not some peripheral concern. The assembly of believers, what does that mean? What is a real assembly? What constitutes an assembly? So for this question to be answered, and again, these are what I'm going to call preliminary thoughts. Okay? Fodder for you to think on. I think there's three questions that need to be answered, and these aren't in order of importance. First of all, does the use of electronic media affect the nature or the quality of the meeting? And this deals with what I'm going to call media ecology, and I'm not an expert on this area. But I'm going to give you a little bit of pointers in this. Media ecology looks into the matter of how media of communication affects human perception, understanding, and feeling. Okay? So, make it very simple, if I'm communicating to you through a telephone, that's different than Zoom, that's different than a YouTube stream live, it's different from face-to-face. It's going to be impacted. The quality and the nature of the communication is going to be different based on the media that's being used, or lack of media. Secondly, does the Bible have any teaching or principles, and this is what you always got to turn to, what would the Bible say? Does the Bible have any teaching or principles that can be applied to the topic of physical or geographically close gatherings? And the obvious here needs to be stated, right? The apostles, in their mind, they were never contemplating something like what we have today, the prophets. They would not, whatever they saw, whatever visions God gave them, they would never have envisioned a time when, I mean, they wouldn't even understood what the internet was, right? I mean, this is way beyond their purview, way beyond what they would have thought. I thought, when I was a kid, what would Noah have said if you showed him, like a cell phone or something? This has been blown their mind, what's happened. So we wouldn't expect there to be anything directly addressing it, in a sense, but what principles can we glean from the Word of God that might have bearing on this situation? And then thirdly, and I only mention this one verse because it's a verse that we of elders have wrestled with at Englewood, is what does Matthew 18:20 teach? What are the principles in that verse? And that verse is, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Like, what? That seems to maybe have some significant relevance to this discussion. So, first of all, the issue of electronic media in general. And this is not a biblical argument, but it's just to give you, an idea of what this field has to deal with. There have been many Christians who have written regarding this. Even with regards to education. How, especially with children, exposing them to TV and electronic media, video games. I've only done a little bit of reading on media ecology, but what I have read is that the choice of a certain media will affect the nature of the participants' or the recipient's interaction. Zoom is different than meeting in person. You approach it differently. There are more distractions. In one way or another, at one level or another, there are more distractions. You're not as engaged. Staring at a screen, which has an image of a person, is not the same as looking directly at the person. And I've heard some people say, "Well, I see them. You know, I'm here looking at some saints here, right? Good morning. Am I seeing them? Not strictly speaking, and this is something you have to understand. I'm seeing a projected image of them. I'm not actually seeing them. So looking at an image of a person is very different than looking at the person. Does that remind you of a commandment? When using Zoom, you're interacting with a projected electronic image, not an actual person. And it's not good enough to say, well, the words are the same, and the topic of the teaching is the same, and the people are all the same that are gathered. They're being conveyed through different electronic media. And they'll be received inherently because of the media that's involved in a different way. By its very nature, the use of Zoom, and I'm using Zoom, you could pick any Facebook Live, YouTube, anything like that. It affects the nature of the interaction. And as many people have pointed out, the medium is the message, in some sense. The medium, that's a phrase, I forget, I don't want to even say a name, but there was somebody famous who coined that term, the medium is the message, meaning that the medium of communication is not just a tool, it in itself is saying something. So, for example, this is the exact idea that many Reformed men have considered with respect to the medium of preaching, conveying the Word of God through preaching, as compared to, for example, a puppet show. I'll just pick something, right? Or miming. It's not good enough to say, well, but the puppet said the same thing as the preacher. So the truth being conveyed is the same. We all know that a puppet show conveys certain things in our mind. It draws out certain things in our consciousness about that medium, why it's used, the background that goes with it. And so the same words being conveyed through a puppet and through a preacher of the gospel, the medium is saying something. And I'm just going to leave it at that. The very use of the medium of a puppet show is sending a message. God chose preaching for a purpose. The same logic can be applied to the use of Zoom and other electronic media. What messages does the use of those media send, and does it conflict with anything biblical? I can't say that I can answer that question fully right now, but I'm just posing it there for your consideration, that it is a question that should be considered. So that's as far as I'm going to go with electronic media and media ecology. We want to look to the Word of God. So the second is, what biblical texts bear on this issue? And I think there are three kind of categories that I laid out. First of all, physical or geographic proximity in relation to communion with God and His Son. Physical or geographic proximity in connection to the gathering of believers, formal gatherings of believers. And physical or geographic proximity in connection with the saints' interaction with each other. And this is just going to be some categories as I try to organize the texts. We're going to be flipping through the Word of God, so be prepared to, you know, get your fingers ready. Some of these I'm just going to mention. They're pretty well known, so we're not going to have to turn there. Start right at the beginning. Adam and Eve. God makes Adam and Eve, and then how does He interact with them? He comes and walks with them in the garden. Whatever that means, and I've heard some people come up with ideas of, you know, what kind of interaction did God have with them? What does it mean that He walked with Adam? You know, He came in the cool of the day, He called to him. God was in some sense, not physically, but geographically proximate to Adam. Geographically proximate. It wasn't that God stayed far away and somehow, you know, sent a message, but God was drawing geographically near Adam in the garden. God's special presence was in the midst of Israel, both in the tabernacle and the temple. God made a point of having His special presence geographically centered in their midst. God was geographically close to the assembly. Emmanuel. God with us, not only geographically, physically. Jesus Christ drew physically near His people. God with us, Emmanuel. This whole idea of the incarnation of God coming and dwelling with man. What about the Holy Spirit? Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? He dwells, and this is, I've often thought about this. You know, I look at my body, right? Like, the Holy Spirit's inside. Like, I don't even know spiritually. The Holy Spirit is in me. Not in I mean, in a real way, he's dwelling within me. The Holy Spirit has drawn geographically proximate to me. I mean, he couldn't be any more proximate. He's within me. So God clearly desired to be near, geographically near his people. Jesus said in John 14, he wants his people to be with him where he is. He's prioritizing physical presence. He says, I want to be physically present with my people. This is the incarnate Son of God speaking. He was saying, I'm not content to be in heaven and being able to see them. I want to be with them. And he's praying to the Lord, Lord, bring them to me, that where I am, there may be also. Jesus prayed in John 17, 24. And let's turn there. Only I didn't write this down, so I don't want to misquote it. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. John 17, 24. Okay, it's the same idea. It's what I quoted earlier. But this is a prayer to the Father. And you know, when Jesus prays, it's something he considers important, right? He prays in John 17, 24, I'm reading from the ESV. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. May be with me where I am. Jesus desired geographic proximity to his people. These are just some, again, these are just, as you kind of step back and scan the purview of Scripture and say, did God give any priority to physical or geographic proximity to his people? There is at least some significant data to say, yes, God does consider geographic and in some sense with Christ, the incarnate Son of God, physical proximity, something very important, something to be desired. When you do a study like this, you read some books, I wasn't preparing for a thesis, a dissertation. So these are just some things that I put down now. Can anybody think of anything else that might have to do with God's communion with his people? Not necessarily when they gather, but just in terms of this, where God was placing a priority, or even example, historical example, of where God wanted to be with his people in a physical or geographically proximate way. Can they hear or should I repeat that?
I think they can hear.
Okay, me. Okay. And yes. And we're going to come to that in a second, the way God called his people to gather and he met with them at Sinai. Okay, and if you think of anything else, there'll be another opportunity. When I put this together, I just kind of sat and just started going, okay, what's in Exodus? What's in Genesis? What's in Exodus? And kind of you go through the Bible and you flip through and things come to your mind, then you remember this passage and that passage. Gatherings of believers. In a sense, the whole history of Israel was one of being physically assembled together or being physically reassembled out of exile. Right? God dispersed them. But then he's gathering them back, not in some spiritual way, but actually physically gathering them back together. There are at least a couple of examples where God met with and blessed his people who were gathered. One of them was at Sinai. God descended on the mountain, and he called the people to gather, and he met with his people. Another was at the dedication of the temple with Solomon. Remember, the glory of God descended when his people were gathered there. Jesus, and I thought this was significant, Jesus commanded his people to gather together. And remember, at Pentecost, the Spirit of God fell upon the gathered church. And it made me wonder. It seems to be that all the Christians were there. I didn't have a lot of time to think about this, if it was possible that there wasn't a believer somewhere who, was just not in the inn and somehow was not part of that. But presumably, that's what the Spirit fell upon the people that were gathered there. If you weren't there, the Spirit didn't fall on you. It was a gathering of those people who were at that physical location that the Spirit fell upon. And this happened also at the Gentile Pentecost. The people who were there, the Spirit fell upon them. They began to speak in tongues. And the Jews, they hearkened back to say, this is exactly what happened with us. God gave the blessing of the Spirit to the Gentiles who were at that location. It made me wonder, wow, you know, I would want it to be there. I wouldn't want to miss that. And it would have mattered if I decided to physically gather with God's people or not. Now, we know that it doesn't mean that the Spirit was withheld in any real way from other believers. It's not like there was always in a sense, there's always a revival of Pentecost whenever God's Spirit enters somebody. But in those special ways, those visible demonstrations of the Spirit coming down on the church, you know, if you weren't there, then it didn't happen to you in that way or that time. And I thought negatively. I said to myself, has there been any situation where God's Spirit blessed a whole group of people, like, and where everybody knew the Spirit of God has descended, but they weren't gathered? You know, where it's not a physical gathering, all of a sudden, like at the exact same time, everybody, the Spirit stirred. You know, and maybe there were, I couldn't think of anything. Yes?
I'd throw a monkey wrench.
Sure.
But the 70 elders had two in Israel that were absent, and the Spirit came on them in the
camp. Good point. Yes? No, you know what? And this is why I said I couldn't think of anything. And this is what you do. You think the biblical data, and you're gathering principles. So that's a very good point, that the Spirit of God did fall on them. I forgot about that passage. But again, it's at least this, you could say this, that there was, even those situations, God called those 70 together for a purpose. There's still some priority given to the gathering. Yes?
To take the monkey wrench out.
Yes.
Normal.
Yes, yes.
Yeah,
but hey, listen. Exceptions would at least prevent you from saying something absolute, and that's the point. And this is the way God's people have in history wrestled with these things, and they come up with an idea, and then they wrestle with what does this exception mean, and what's the import of that exception for their life, and this is how the church grows in its knowledge. So again. These are just considerations. The saints then, so that was physical gatherings of God's people. Now, thirdly, the saints' interaction with each other. The saints' interaction with each other, and this is something you're probably very familiar with. It goes without saying that with respect to the gathering together verses in the New Testament, the author had in mind a physical gathering, which would imply geographic proximity, right? That kind of goes without saying. And there is verses, for example, let's turn to Hebrews 10. And all I mean by this is the burden of proof would be on the... If there was an interpreter who came along and said, well, physical proximity isn't really necessitated here, the burden of proof would be on somebody who's going to deny that, because that clearly would have been in the original author's mind. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we read this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some." Okay, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 24. Just going to flip to a couple passages here. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 24. 5, 4, not 24. 1 Corinthians 5, 4. "When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my Spirit is present." So there's an assembly there. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. "But in the following instructions I do not commend you, because when you come together," okay, and this is in the Lord's Supper, then one more passage, James chapter 2, verse 2. James chapter 2, verse 2. "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. So again, these ideas of assembly, the gathering together, the coming together, and in the mind and in the experience of the local church, it would have been a physically proximate gathering. It would have been physical gatherings. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. This is an interesting passage that was brought out to me as I read a blog on, I think it was the Gospel Coalition website. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. We're not going to get into all the background of what this verse means, but Paul says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." And what Paul's saying there is, unless I'm physically present with you, the gift can't be imparted. That's what he's implying. I long to see you so I can impart the gift. He doesn't say, well, listen, I'm not with you, but I'll impart the gift through my writing. There was something about being physically with the people of God in Rome that would enable him to impart the spiritual gift. 2 John 12. 2 John verse 12. And we're just biblical data here. 2 John 12. First, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, 2 John verse 12 says, "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink." In other words, what's John saying there? He's saying, there's a medium of communication I find inferior to what I want to do, to what I want to accomplish. But instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face. 3 John verses 13 and 14, same thing essentially. "I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink." And I don't think it's there, you know, in these situations, I don't think he's saying, you know, you could come up with other theories. You know, he didn't want it to be intercepted and, you know, and misconstrued and things like that. But even something like that, well, if I write to you paper and ink, I'm not there to interpret it. Maybe you could, well, there's that showing right there the deficiency of a medium other than face-to-face communication. We have then 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. "Greet one another with a holy kiss." I don't know how this happens unless you're actually, you know, I mean, I guess you could blow a kiss to somebody, right? But it seems to imply the necessity of actually being physically close to the person. And again, in our day, you know, I've heard sermons on this, that our version of this is the handshake or whatever. But whatever way you construe it, it's going to be a close and physical interaction. Then we have, we won't turn there, but we have in Acts 2:42 to 2:47, it was a habit of the early church to gather together. That was their habit, to get physically gather together. And time and again, we won't go through the passages, but time and again, Paul notes that not being physically with the church was not ideal. "I want to be with you." It was always, "I want to be with you. I'm going to send somebody to you." He always viewed this in-person interaction as really the highest form of ministry that he would want to aspire to. Okay. And then there's some other texts which indicate that face-to-face is the best way. So God says he spoke to Moses face-to-face as a man speaks to a friend, indicating that the best form, the most intimate form of communication is face-to-face. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, you don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, it says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face-to-face." And it's saying that this idea, this face-to-face, is really the clearest way to understand, the clearest way to communicate. So again, this is the saints' interaction with each other. There seems to be a priority on physical proximity. Any questions or comments at this point? Again, this is more just you sit back and say, okay, well, you know, here's some data that I'm receiving from the Bible. Is there anything that would say, well, these can be outweighed by other considerations? That's what you'd have to wrestle with, you know. Or are there enough anomalies that would say, well, these really aren't principles? Are there enough exceptions that you'd say these really aren't the principles? This is a selective gathering of texts that are really misrepresenting. That's a thing you'd have to wrestle with as a Christian and as a church. Okay, the third thing that I want to discuss this morning is Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, and this will just take a couple minutes here. Because this is one of those passages that at least came to my mind when it came to physical gatherings. And let's read the context a little bit also. Start in verse 15. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Okay? That, in other words, this is the assembly, the gathering of people, the assembly. And if he refuses to listen to the church, or to the assembly, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. So, the question, you know, the context of this passage is, you could say, is dealing with at least two types of gatherings. One would be the assembly of the church for church discipline, or discussion of church discipline at least, where they're looking for wisdom. And the other one is prayer, right? Because it talks about in verse 19, if any of you agree on earth about anything they ask. So there's, combined with this meeting for potential discipline, the church was presumably going to be praying, asking God for wisdom, for direction, for God to do something. Okay, and God says if he'll do what you ask if you meet in his name. So there's discipline, there's prayer, the gathering of the church. This is not corporate worship. Right? This is not corporate worship. But it is the gathering of believers in one way or another. And the reason I bring that out is you can't just say, well, you know, the gatherings for corporate worship, that's really the only thing that we really have to be concerned about when it comes to, you know, meeting physically. Well, I mean, according to this, you know, there's other types of meetings that physical proximity might be important for. And then Jesus says, depending on the translation, there I am among them, or there I am in the midst of them. And I thought, you know, if it's not geographically proximate, or if it's not a physically close gathering, I'm not sure that phrase means anything. We know that God is always with his people, wherever they are. Jesus is clearly indicating here, now, and this is a significant thing that you have to wrestle with. And I'm not going to stand here and make what I'm going to say an absolute statement. I'm just setting before you some thoughts, some questions to consider as you wrestle with this. God's always with his people. There's a sense in which he dwells among, you know, his people in general. He's omnipresent. No one would have ever said, well, Lord, you know, I thought maybe you wouldn't have been with us. There's a sense in which he's omnipresent. But he also has made a point throughout the history of redemption of speaking about his special presence. His special presence, right? The Shekinah glory. That would have been the presence in the temple. The presence that came down at the dedication of the temple. The presence of God in the pillar of fire, in the cloud. That was God's special presence among a physically close people. If I am in New Jersey, and you are in Greentown, and we're on Zoom together, is there any indication that the special presence of God would be among that type of meeting? That this idea of Jesus being in the midst, like where's the midst? And what does it mean that he's among? I don't know if you can take it metaphorically. You know, for one thing, everything here is dealing with, you know, just real people gathering in a real place, in a real place and time. You know, there's nothing metaphorical about this passage. There is, of course, a spiritual unity that the believers have. But Jesus seems to be indicating more than I'm just everywhere, so wherever you meet, I am. So the thing you'd have to wrestle with is you'd have to make an argument that Jesus isn't speaking about that type of special presence that meets with his physically gathered people. And, you know, there wasn't an example. Even if you said, well, Well, it just means gathering in general. You have to understand that the authors of the Word of God, they didn't understand like that type of gathering. They wouldn't, you know, they wouldn't have understood like a Zoom type of gathering. In their mind, it's either physical or it's not. So just something for you to wrestle with. I don't know. Any thoughts on that? Yes. Yeah, yeah. And I'm not saying that, in saying this, it's not about somehow there's something inherently evil and you know, something like Zoom. We've used it at our church. But I'll give you an example. What some churches have done, they've come to the conclusion that it's not a real gathering unless there's physical presence, so we'd rather have four people gather in 10 different houses and meet than meet over Zoom. That's a decision that some churches have made, something like that. Because they kind of viewed it in this light, or as kind of being an absolute situation that this is not a legitimate gathering in any sense of the word, meeting over Zoom. It's not a real meeting. So we'd rather have people really meet, even if it's two or three, physically present. That's a real meeting. That's the thing the church has been wrestling with. It kind of got thrown on them, Pastor.
Understands the difference between hugging and kissing them and kissing the screen, you know,
yeah.
And the dimension is reduced the absence of it. And the idea that God saves the entirety of the person means that he calls the entirety of the person into his worship. And so I really believe we do the best we can with what we've got to work with. And doing that is going to have pros and cons to it.
Correct, yeah. And what Pastor said is a good point. That's the reason I started this service the way I did. Going forward, once a pandemic is passed, is it something that a Christian should say, well, it worked back then for me, so let me just do that now? Should that be viewed as a legitimate option? That's really the question I'm getting at. And you fast forward, let's say the church came under persecution. It'd be a lot easier to say, let's just do it over Zoom. No one would say, I'll go in my basement. No one will ever know that I'm worshiping God. Yes.
Now, we've got some contact with that very thing.
Okay.
And to see the people of God almost weak because they're restricted to Zoom and they cannot gather together, that is a significant demonstration of what we need to be. And we find, because of the corruption of our nature, that we will seek any excuse to avoid the eternity of God's best. So,
yes.
If we can come up with an excuse in our flesh, we will be sure to come up with it. And I'm so thankful that God cuts through the red tape of garbage in our minds to tell us what to do.
Yeah. And that's a good way to look at it. Even if you say, well, listen, I'm not quite there to take an absolute stand that the Spirit of God is in no way specially present over a Zoom meeting, I think at a minimum you can say what Pastor just said, which was, it's not the epitome. It's not the ideal. Chuck, do you have something?
Yeah, I have this thing I come up in my mind with. There's the way things should be, there's the way things could be, and then there's the way things are. We have to deal with the way things are. I try my best to try and move it to the way things could be, aiming always to the way things should be.
Correct, yeah.
And the ideals that God has given to us in his word is the goal.
Yes,
Yep. But again, the difference between the ideal and the real.
Yep.
Right? We as individuals wrapped up in this fallen world have to deal with the way things are.
Yeah.
But again, always focusing on the way God would have them to be, I think.
Correct. And
again,
you know what?
This Zoom thing is a legitimate means by which to gather.
Yep.
If and when the government says no, I mean, Zoom will be shut off as quickly as it was turned on.
Hmm.
So that's going to pose a whole other challenge
for
us as the body. But yeah.
Yep.
We trust that God does all things well, and as the body universal, you know, even though we're not in the physical presence of each other, we know that we are part of that body, which is a great joy.
Hmm. Well, our time is up, and I trust that I've given you some fodder for thought, at least. You know, that's really what this was about, and to make you think biblical principles. When you come to decisions like this, you never want to say, well, I like it this way, or it was convenient for me this way, or it worked. What are the biblical principles that we can bring into the discussion? Okay, well, let's bow our heads and hearts in a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that you'd give us wisdom. We don't always, when we look into your word, have it written just in black and white exactly what we ought to do. And you do that for a reason. You want us to search. You want us to wrestle. You want us to think. You want us to rely upon your Spirit for guidance and help. And we're reminded in a discussion like this that we need you. We need light. We need understanding. And we pray that you would keep us from just being satisfied with something that might be less than ideal, instead of always striving, Lord, for the best thing for the church and for ourselves would be. Please give the church here in Greentown and your churches throughout the world wisdom to understand what they ought to do and the courage to do it. And we pray that you'd work in all the hearts of your people, that we would desire to obey and bow before your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.